Now, this morning I want to call your attention to a few verses of Scripture found in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. May God add his richest blessings upon the reading of his own holy word. Two or three verses from the first chapter of 1 Corinthians and also a couple of verses from the second chapter of 1 Corinthians. Now, some years ago in Atlanta, we had the great joy of seeing go up on a 14.5-acre plot of land on a high hill which overlooks the skyline of the city of Atlanta, a beautiful cathedral-like church. And I had the joy of taking a moving picture of the building of that church. And one day, one of the carpenters was kind enough to call me and say, "Wouldn't you like to take a picture of us as we put the cross on the tower?" And so I went over the church as fast as I could, and there was a cross on the ground, a copper cross, 8x5, with a rope tied around it, and some men holding it there, and some men up in the sky there, and they were going to draw that rope one hand at a time up into the sky. And I saw that cross go dangling through the sky, and I tried to take a picture of it, and I wondered what happened. Something seemed to have happened to my camera, and then I found out it was not to my camera, but it was to me, because there were tears in my eyes, and I could hardly see what was going on. As I saw that cross go through the sky, and as I saw these men grapple with it, and the cross swayed to the right, and the cross swayed to the left, and then finally it fell into its socket, I thought I could feel the flesh tear from the hands and from the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I said, "Thank God for the cross of Jesus." And I said, "Oh, how I hope that to multiply thousands and thousands of people who pass by every day as they look at that cross will be reminded that Christ died for them upon the cross to take away their sin." Well, now, my friends, we build our churches traditionally in the form of a cross. We carve the cross upon the pulpit, upon the pews. We place the cross upon our towers. We are not ashamed of the cross. We magnify the cross. We believe in the cross. We are grateful for the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we place the cross high so everybody can see it. We exalt the cross. And it's high and lifted up so that all people might look unto the cross and be reminded of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. John Masefield wrote a book entitled The Death of Jesus. And in that book he has the wife of Pontius Pilate ask the centurion, "What do you think of Jesus?" And the centurion said, "Well, I think that if anybody has conviction so strong that they're willing to die for them on the cross, that he'll get along all right in the world." And she said, "But where is he? Is he dead? Is he dead?" And he said, "No, my lady, no, my lady." And then she said, "Well, if he's not dead, where is he then? Where is he then?" And the centurion said, cut loose in the world where neither Greek nor Roman can stop him. But now, my friends, I'd like to talk to you this morning about some of the colossal truths that were cut loose upon the occasion of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ that no man can stop. I'm reminded that one day I was out in Seoul, Korea, and as I walked down from my hotel room to the dining room, there were a group of chaplains waiting for me for breakfast. And they said, Jim, we've just been discussing what our favorite picture is. Would you like to know what it is? And of course I was interested, and I said, please tell me what your favorite picture is. And they said, our favorite picture is the picture of a little boy pointing to the cross on the lapel of a chaplain. The finger of a little boy pointing to the cross, pointing to the cross. Well, this morning I'd like to point you to the cross. I'd like to point you to the cross. I was out in the Philippines at the Clark Air Base, and I visited our wounded men there, and I visited our wounded men in Tokyo. I visited our wounded men on Guam, and they pulled back the sheets, and I'd look at those old ugly, jagged wounds, and I'd say, thank God for these young men of America, the flower, the cream of American youth who are so fine and so noble and so sacrificial, have given so much for our country. And one of these lads out there in the Philippines was dying, far, far away from home. And the chaplain said he made a strange request. He said, chaplain, would you please do me a big favor? And the chaplain said, I'd do anything for you, my boy. What is it? He said, well, would you please find me a cross? Would you find me a cross? And he said, you know, I actually had a hard time finding a cross, he said, but I finally found one. And said, I put the cross in one of this lad's hands, folded his hand over it, and I put the Bible in the other. And he died clinging to the Bible and died clinging to the cross. Well, all my friends, I'd like to give you something you can cling to in life and something you can cling to in death. Paul said, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. He said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. As we come to the foot of the cross, we find a sin-stigmatizing cross. The cross tells us just how mean, how wicked, how cruel men are. Just how far men will go in their sins. All the disease, all the destruction, all the devastation, the disorder, the death that sin causes. Sin is an opiate in the brain, a frenzy in the imagination. Sin is a blackness that infests man's whole moral being. And all who dance to sin's music weep, and all who dwell in sin's garden dwell in desolation. And you can examine the life of the blackest criminal and search the lowest haunts in the slums of the great cities. And go down to the depths of hell itself, but you'll not find so vile a picture of sin as that which you find when you come to the foot of the cross. Elsewhere you find sin in its holiday clothes. But at the foot of the cross, you find sin in its working clothes, murdering the Son of God. Sin is homicidal. Sin is suicidal. Sin, my friends, is genocidal, and sin is deicidal. Sin would climb up to heaven and would take God off his throne and would drive the nails through his hands and through his feet and would crucify God Almighty. Sin would get rid of God. Well, that's how bad sin is. And when we come to the foot of the cross, we see sin at its worst. But oh, my friends, the cross has no meaning whatsoever to us unless we can see that Christ was dying for our sins, and it was our sins that crucified him. It was our mouths that spit upon him, our tongues that railed him. We were the ones who ridiculed him and mocked him, and our hands were the hands that slapped him, and our fists were the fists that beat him, and our hands were the hands that that beat him until his back was black and blue and bloody, and our hands crowned him with thorns and pressed them into his flesh. And it was our hands that drove the spikes into his feet and into his hands and caused him great suffering and great sorrow and agony. My sins laid open to the rod, the back which from the law was free, and the eternal Son of God bore the stripes once due to me. Christ died for me upon that cross. He bore my sins. He bore your sin. Or else the cross has no meaning whatsoever. But I want to say also that the cross of Jesus Christ is not only a sin stigmatizing, a sin condemning cross, but it's a love revealing cross. Because here we see God's love as we see it nowhere else in all of the whole wide world. The cross is a window through which we look into the very heart of God. And God took his heart out and placed it upon Calvary's brow. It seems, my friends, that when God created man, that he took all of his moral excellences and fashioned them into a beautiful crown and placed that crown upon the brow of man and put that man in the Garden of Eden. But the devil, in a fit of jealous rage, dipped his arrow deep in sin's poison and shot it straight into the heart of man. And man went staggering and faltering and stumbling down the road to hell. And it broke God's heart. And God said, I know what I'll do. I'll send my prophets, I'll send my poets, I'll send my preachers. I'll write my love in 10,000 ways to man. But man went right on down the road to destruction. And then one day, with an aching heart, God walked out into the beautiful garden of paradise of his great love. And he plucked the most beautiful flowers that blossomed there, the lily of the valley and the rose of Sharon, and fashioned them into a gorgeous bouquet. And with hands of love and mercy, he let that bouquet down into the little town of Bethlehem. And men came and read, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God said, Surely now people will accept my Son. They'll accept this gift, the greatest gift in the world, the gift of my love. But no, my friends, they could not be satisfied until they had taken every one of those holy petals and trampled them under their unholy feet. They were not satisfied until they had crucified the Lamb of God, the Lord of glory. But I tell you, when you come to the foot of the cross, you see love as you see it nowhere else in all the world. And you can stand at the foot of the cross and you can say, Am I loved? Am I wanted? Does anybody love me? Does anybody care for me? And sometimes, you know, people say, Well, I'm not loved. I'm not wanted. Well, oh, come to the foot of the cross and just see how much you are loved and how much you are wanted. And how much God really cares for you. That's how much somebody loves you. Somebody cares for you. Because somebody died for you. Somebody really loves you. And that somebody is God.
Amen.
But there's a third thing I'd like to say today about the cross. As we come to the foot of the cross, my friends, and that is that the cross is a gloriously redeeming cross. Now, I know that there are many other methods of salvation that people try. I've been out Taiwan. I've seen them throw something that looked like sandals, looked like they were shooting dice, and they were praying to their gods. Whichever way the dice fell, that would be the answer to the prayer. I've seen them throw money into the flames. They were sending money to their loved ones. I've seen them put little houses on the fire to burn these houses because they felt that they were sending a house or food to loved ones somewhere else by burning them. Oh, my friends, I've seen them build their strange altars. I've seen them bow down to Buddha, to Confucius. I've seen them worship at their Shinto shrines. I've seen them yawn at the Pink Palace in Tokyo, combine all this beautiful and lovely and fine and fragrant of religion, all of the fortitude and all of the courage and all of the nobility and all of the politeness of the Orient. And I wonder sometimes how people in the Orient can be more polite than the people in our country can be, and how gracious they are and how charming they are in their manners. In a heathen land, oh, I've seen them, my friends, try every method in the world of trying to walk the altar stairs that lead to God, but there's really only one way home, and that is over an old-fashioned hill called Calvary.
That's right.
And I'm reminded today of a little girl in London. There's a square in London known as Charing Cross. And one day a little girl got lost in London and couldn't find her way home. She sat down on the curbstone and she cried as though her heart would break. And a kind policeman found her sobbing. And he put his arm around and said, "Honey," said, "what's your name?" And she said, "I don't know what my name is." And then he said, "Well, now tell me, where do you live?" And she said, I don't know where I live." "So what's your daddy's name? What's your daddy's name?" She said, "I don't know my daddy's name." Well, the kind policeman didn't know what to do. But finally the little girl said, "If you'll take me to the cross, if you'll take me to the cross, I can find my way home." I say to you today, my friends, there's only one way home, and that's the way of the cross. The way of the cross leads home. There's no other way but this.